Brothers and sisters, it gives me now great pleasure to call forward our brother Robert to lead us in the study of Psalm 20. Brother Robert, please.
Greetings, fellow soldiers in Christ and trainees. There is a famous saying that the pen is mightier than the sword. It is hoped that this weekend's study of the Psalms will demonstrate the truth in that statement. The first psalm under consideration this weekend is Psalm 20, which was written by David. But it certainly records the thoughts of the man after God's own heart. If you turn with me to Psalm 20 then, we'll see that in the first four verses, the opening four verses of this psalm explodes with a deep reverence for our Creator. And it shows the constant care shown to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The providential hand in all matters concerning the things of the kingdom and of the saving name. In verse 1, David opens with an appeal that we can all relate to. David shows that in the day of trouble, we can turn to Yahweh with all our supplications. He says, Yahweh, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the Elohim of Jacob, defend thee. It was difficult to place this psalm anywhere in David's life. But there is a clue. If you look at verse 5, 7 and 8, it sort of hints as to what it relates to. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our Elohim we will set up our banners. Verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. It's an indication to us that this is a preparation. It's a preparation for a king. It's, in actual fact, it's David's prayer for a king going into battle. And that's what the appeal starts with. David opens with the appeal that we can all relate to. In the day of trouble, we can open our hearts to Yahweh with all our supplications. Go to Psalm 9. In verse 9 it says, Yahweh will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Yahweh, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 18 and verse 3 says, I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Here it reveals David's utmost thoughts are completely in harmony with what God requires. He has utmost trust in Yahweh to fulfill. If you go back to Psalm 20 and verse 2. Send thee, or as the margin says, send thy help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The reference to the sanctuary is prominent in David's whole life. It's a term suitable to the reign of David. After all, it was before the temple was built. It was also synonymous to the main place of worship in Zion. That is the place which Yahweh will choose to put his name. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Yahweh was always with David. Yahweh was always with Israel. Yahweh dwelt with them. It was and has been since David's day, Jerusalem. The future metropolis of the world will be Jerusalem, the central place of worship. And in this verse, David shows us that he recognizes that Yahweh is willing to send help if David shows willingness to invoke it. Yes, brothers and sisters, that is precisely what we do when we ask a blessing through prayer. We invoke Yahweh's divine favor. And David shows that the strength he sought was not only to be obtained in Zion, but it was to actually be carried out of Zion into daily life. And this too, brothers and sisters, we are exhorted to do as we read the scriptures daily. We must take what we learn from the scriptures and put them into practice, into our daily life. And David is teaching us here. Yes, he's saying, send thy help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. It is a teaching, an exhortation to us. What we learn in the scriptures, what we read, what we're exhorted and uplifted by the scriptures, we take out into the world. We take out and practice it in our daily life. Now in verse 3, again, a reference to the sanctuary, a reference to the way of life of Israel. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Let's meditate then upon this verse. What does it mean? David is appealing to Yahweh to remember. Remember those offerings. What offerings? Well, the offerings under the law of Moses, and they were numerous. And furthermore, accept the burnt sacrifices. It is suggested that there were special sacrifices that were connected with military expeditions. If we go to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And verse 9. Got the wrong verse. It's in relation to when we go to war. If you go to war in your land against the enemy, it might be Leviticus, come think of it. Leviticus chapter 9. No, I might have got the wrong one then. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim. That is what David is relating to. Numbers chapter 10. Thank you, Brother Steve. Numbers chapter 10 it was. As Steve just pointed out, and it's verse 9. But this is precisely what David remembered. He was no stranger to the offerings. He learned them probably from childhood. He was trained up as a child in the law of Moses. And he knew what war was about and the regulations for war. He is calling to mind. He's asking Yahweh to remember the offerings, accept the burnt sacrifices. Why? Because he was preparing to go to battle. It is significant then that in Egypt, the trumpets were used in war and to summon people to worship. But it is more striking to David that they were used in the arrangement of the camp of Israel. The tabernacle was in the middle, a central place of worship. Also, it was used in ordering the tribes in battle formation. The silver trumpets declare that Israel is the army of the King of Kings, preparing for a holy war of conquest. David, no doubt, was familiar with the Mosaic regulations for war as he prepared for battle. Now, the book of Deuteronomy provides a lot of information on this subject of war. If you go to, we'll go to 1 Samuel 28 to start with. What is a holy war? Well, we know what the Crusades were all about. But in this circumstance, a holy war is a specific war that was by divine command. There were many times that Israel took up arms, but wasn't necessarily holy. What makes a holy war different? Especially in the case of David, and we see David do it many times, he never undertook a campaign without consulting Yahweh first. And that, brothers and sisters, is so important to each and every one of us. When we take a journey anywhere, we ask a blessing. He never went forward without consulting Yahweh first. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 5. In the case of Saul. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of Yahweh, Yahweh answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel and verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at Yahweh, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 19. And David inquired of Yahweh, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And Yahweh said unto David, go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. See that key word, doubtless? David had no doubt that Yahweh would fulfill. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of Yahweh, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And verse 25, David did so as Yahweh commanded him. But look at the end result. He smote the Philistines anyway. But do you see it? David consulted with Yahweh at every given moment. He did not doubt. What about other soldiers? The army. Well, if you go to 1 Samuel 21, in verse 5, David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is a manna common. Yet, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel." What can this relate to? 2 Samuel chapter 11. And verse 11. Beriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest, and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing." Isaiah 13. What of the army? What about the men of Israel? Isaiah 13, verse 3. "I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness." What can all these verses relate to? It can only relate to the fact that the men of Israel were consecrated. Consecrated, kept apart. For a reason, for the task set before them. They were kept apart. They were not weakened in any way. They had a task. They had a battle to be fought. They had to lay aside every weight concerned with everyday life. Their minds had to be firmly fixed on the task ahead. This was a unit that had to work in harmony with the things that Yahweh demanded and commanded. Anything that would offend Yahweh was put away from them. Deuteronomy 23. Verse 9. "When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing." Verse 14. "For Yahweh thy Elohim walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy," consecrated, set apart for a task, "that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." There was always that danger that Yahweh would turn away from them. The importance of being set apart, holy, unspotted, unblemished of this world is so very important to each and one, every one of us, brothers and sisters. It is important to keep Yahweh dwelling in the camp. We cannot do that. Except that we are in harmony with the things that is written down for our learning and our education. It is our training ground. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We get to know David a little more and why Yahweh had a special relationship with him. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 15, Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal and to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that Yahweh will work for us. Maybe. For there is no strength to Yahweh to save by many or few." Yahweh had invested David with the Spirit. A special power in that sense. But never forget that it was Yahweh that dwelt in the camp of Israel. It was Yahweh that went before them in battle. It was Yahweh that protected them from all their enemies. It was Yahweh himself who was the captain of the hosts of Israel and could deliver his people by many. A Saul numbered, or by a few, like Gideon. And at the climax of the battle, he sent terror or panic into the midst of the enemy, which would bring about their overthrow. Does this not strike home to us, brothers and sisters, that the future overthrow of all the kingdoms, Yahweh is the captain of the hosts, manifest in his beloved Son? He is the captain of our salvation, and is no one doing it. He made his Son strong for himself. He will fulfill all that he said in the past. Can we doubt these things? David never did. The climax of the battle in Israel's experience in history, he sent terror into the camps of the Philistines, into the enemies of Israel. What about the terror that this world is going to experience very, very shortly? An interesting point is the spoils of war. The spoils of war under the regulations of war under the law of Moses were under the ban of sacred consecration. In Hebrew it's the word herem, and were the exclusive property of Yahweh. The world is his exclusive property, but he is to give it to those whom he desires, whom he has called out of the world. That indeed is a privilege and an honor. Go back to Psalm 20. David says, "Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel." David recognized that all things are to the honor and glory of Yahweh. Thine own heart. Jesus once said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." David, a type of Christ. The thoughts in the Psalms are Christ's thoughts. Not my will, but thy will be done. Do everything according to thine own heart, David said, and fulfill all thy counsel. In verse 5, as we said at the beginning, it connects with verse 7 and 8. We will rejoice in thy salvation. What a rousing thought this was for the armies of Israel, for David set to go to battle. What a rousing thought. It's better than the clarion call of the trumpet. We will rejoice in thy salvation. What confidence he had. And in the name of our Elohim, we will set up our banners. Yahweh, fulfill all thy petitions. In the camp of Israel, when we were called together by the trumpets into battle formation, every standard would follow suit, the tribe of Judah, and so on. All had their place in the forward march as they went into battle. What a comforting thought from David the king. Most of our generals are usually stood up on a hill watching the armies below them fight their battles. Not this king. And not the captain of our salvation. He will go forward with the armies of Israel. They fought different battles in those days, brothers and sisters. David, in this verse, shows us that in the day of our redemption, we will rejoice. We will shout in victory. Shout in those hours of victory. Today, brothers and sisters, we set up or wave our banners in the saving name of Christ. We go to Isaiah chapter 11. I know we touched on this, Brother Philip. We set up our banners in the name of Christ today. And as it is depicted in this chapter, in chapter 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The name of Christ is our banner. That is our ensign. We follow him whithersoever he goeth. If he goes into battle, we will follow. We go in a forward march. We don't go back. We go forward into the warfare of our faith. There's no going back. To go back, you've lost faith. Like David, we are confident that Yahweh will fulfill all petitions relative to his will and purpose. And that is our confidence. Brother Ladson once said, the victory of good is assured. No matter how long the battle, the power of God will no longer work with imperfect instruments, but weapons perfected for the work by long years of trial. Each one a polished and prepared shaft for the waging of the good fight. You think about that. Long years of trial. The hardened soldier in Christ. But at the end, experience, polished, perfected soldier of Christ. Ready for the battle. Brothers and sisters, our fight continues until Christ comes again. And afterwards even, till the victory is complete. And it won't be complete until we embrace the sword of the Spirit word, which says, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And again it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We can see the character of David come out in these words. He consulted with Yahweh whenever he went into a campaign or battle of conquest. This was the man after God's own heart. And brothers and sisters, there's no doubt, we cannot deny it, that we live in evil days. But our fight of faith must continue to the end. We go to Psalm 20 again. Verse 6. It seems a strange verse to begin with. David says, now know I that Yahweh saveth his anointed. Now, it seems a bit strange for David to say, now know I. It's either the king is now speaking in response to the people, or it's somebody totally different. It could have been the high priest that speaks on behalf of the people. But whoever it is, has actually confirmed that Yahweh protects the anointed. It's often spoken of David, the anointed. But as we all know, brothers and sisters, it is more relevant to the greater son of David, whom David calls his Lord. Again, David is confident in the fact that Yahweh would deliver him from all his enemies. If you go back a couple of psalms, if you go to Psalm 18 and verse 50, it says, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. That is David's confidence, isn't it? Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed. And the greatest son of David, we see that in fruition. Brothers and sisters, if you go to 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, Paul's addressing us. Not just the Corinthians, but the message reaches as far as today. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, a rallying call to the armies. A rallying call to believers. Now is the day of salvation. Victory is almost complete. Jude chapter 1. Again, these words ring true. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Beloved. Who are the beloved? David was beloved. Christ was beloved. Who are the beloved? When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that he should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnest. In earnest. Discipline that a soldier should have. Concentration. A striving. A contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is an appeal to us, brothers and sisters, to keep the faith. To go on with this forward march. If you go back to Psalm 20. In verse 7, David brings to mind what the people of the world trust in. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of Yahweh, our Elohim. If you keep your hand in there and go to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17 and verse 16. When Israel came into the land, they met these chariots. Chapter 17 and verse 16. The children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." What confidence then Joshua had, didn't he? He didn't care about chariots of iron. He knew God dwelt with the people of Israel. Yahweh was the captain of the hosts of Israel. He would go before them. So what? They got chariots of iron. If Yahweh is with you, who cares? Yahweh will deliver them into your own hand. Again, Judges chapter 1. Verse 19. Yahweh was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Why couldn't they have driven them out? They had children. They've driven them out before in other places. What was wrong? We have here a variety of things. But most of all, the chariots of iron which the world trusted in were vanity. Vanity. Because they trusted only in earthly sources of confidence. They point out to us, brothers and sisters, the tendency of mankind to trust in the creature more than the creator. They teach us that the vanity of the creature is inconsistent, is inconstant. And it is in fact a limited power. It does not last. Like the grass in the fields, cast into the oven and it's gone. It also shows a foundation of peace. and courage that David had. He had an inner peace because he had courage. He had trust. He had faith in Yahweh to fulfill what he promised. And this too comes home to us, brothers and sisters. God's people have reason to trust in Yahweh. Why? Because of the history of the past. Because of Israel's experiences. And more so from the covenant of grace. We have reason to trust in Yahweh. What he has said, he's fulfilled and he's going to fulfill. Ultimately, when Christ returns. Go to Deuteronomy 20. Verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For Yahweh thy Elohim is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Israel is exhorted not to fear. We can see why David was such a popular king. He rallied his troops because he had faith in Yahweh. The day of salvation is at hand, my fellow soldiers. What of chariots? What of horses? Can foot soldiers conquer them? Yes. But in those days, they were a formidable foe. They had a powerful psychological effect. But Israel is urged, like Joshua, urging the people of Israel on to recall. Like David said to his men, remember. Remember what Yahweh has done for Israel in the past. Remember what Yahweh is doing for us today. Israel is urged to recall the mighty deeds of Yahweh in their past. When he delivered the people from Egypt, had he not cast Pharaoh's chariots and horses into the sea? And with this in mind, the presence of hostile chariots and horses, in actual fact, it's like an arousal, isn't it? It's like, go on, have a go. It arouses a greater faith. In weakness come the strong. And this is what David did. He aroused his armies to the battle, to the task set ahead of them. Fight the warfare of faith is what we do. Israel's first encounters in the land of Canaan with the Canaanites, who made use of war chariots. It might be a point to note that Israel did not have chariots or war horses, but they had a greater power than those. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 20. It shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Now we can see from Psalm 20, in that particular verse 6. Who is actually speaking? Was it David? Now know I. He knew that. So was it then a high priest speaking on behalf of the people? The priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. He's exhorting them, brothers and sisters, to keep on with the battle. Faint not, fear not. And that's precisely what the Word of God tells us, doesn't it? Do you remember Gideon? Well, let's go to Judges 7. Gideon. He had a mighty army, didn't he? He started off with quite a number of men as he went forward to battle. Verse 2, Yahweh said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. That seems a bit silly, doesn't it? You need as many men as you need to overcome your enemies. Why? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. And that's precisely what the world says, doesn't it? With their might and their pride. I can save myself. I don't need anybody else. No. What happened? Gideon's army became depleted until they were only a few. I think it was about 300 went down against the Midianites. But it was Yahweh that was with them. Yahweh went before them and delivered the Midianites to Gideon. It's interesting that it was the use of trumpets again, and of lamps. Gideon rallied the troops together as they went down into the camp and destroyed the Midianites with a few hundred men. We wonder why only a few. Well, on contemplation, we are only a few in this world. There are only a handful of Christadelphians in the world today. But they are a chosen few. They are a chosen few out of this world, which will ascend into higher and heavenly places. In the kingdom of God. Chosen out of each generation. There's only a handful. It certainly presents us with a picture of the future. A future battle that is to take place in the days when God will finally overthrow all the enemies of Israel. The nations of the world will be subdued by His only begotten Son. And those that are with Him. Back to Deuteronomy 20. And verse 5. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. What man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. What man is there that hath betrothed a wife? Again, lest he die in battle, and another man take her. Then comes that interesting point. The officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say. Now you can imagine David's army. He had, was it 31 mighty men? These were seasoned soldiers, full of experience. What about the unseasoned soldiers in his army? They had to be trained. They had to be in harmony with the rest of his troop. What does it take? Here, the officers, which I'm only suggesting that what these 30 men were, the officers, the men of rank and authority in David's troop. The officer shall speak further unto the people, the rest of the army, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? How many would step forward and answer to that? Well, the officer said, let him go and return unto his house. Why? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies. Why? To lead the people in faith. In faith. Before Israel ever entered into the battle, the high priest would address the people. Fear not. Be not faint-hearted. Now the officers are doing exactly the same. Okay, there were humanitarian reasons, as we've seen in verse 5 and 8. A vineyard, a house, just got married. Well, go. But for those who were fearful, what of them? They lacked faith. David didn't want that in the ranks. He didn't want their lack of faith to affect his seasoned soldiers. They would discourage and become a threat to the whole army psychologically. That was no good to him going into battle. This, brothers and sisters, is a warning to us, isn't it? It is clear that men who are fearful lack faith. And it can affect us in different ways. We are called upon to exercise great faith in Yahweh's power, for it is necessary for all who fight God's wars. It's that mental and moral attitude that we should have. Like it was illustrated in the time of Gideon. He had a mental attitude to the task set before him. Didn't matter how many men he had, as long as he trusted in Yahweh. And David does the same. He appeals to his men, have faith. He trusted in those mighty men. We too, brothers and sisters, must have a mental and a moral attitude seasoned with salt that is a sweet smelling savour unto Yahweh. And it is these only who have put on the whole, not a bit, not just a helmet and a part of the shield, who's forgotten his sword and only got something else in his hand. No, he's put on the whole armour of God. And in those days, that armour was heavy. As we've seen when David went forth against Goliath, Saul gave him his armour. Can you imagine the weight? And it is a weight, isn't it? The truth is a weight on our shoulders. But it is necessary to put on the whole armour of God. We will stand strong for the battle ahead. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, we're all familiar with the spiritual warrior as it is depicted. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not like David did. He was a man of blood, as it was said. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then Paul says, take unto you the whole armour. Don't leave anything out. It has to be a complete armour of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes on. I'd like to read from Seasons of Comfort, Brother Robert's way of describing these verses. With the breastplate of righteous living, the shield of faith, a fortified mind. It sort of brings out what it was said in Psalm 18. Because David is reiterating these words. The breastplate of a righteous living, the shield of faith, a fortified mind. Nothing can penetrate a fortified mind. The helmet of Yahweh's apprehended salvation, and the Spirit's sword fittingly wielded in the recollection and right application of Yahweh's written word of truth. You will be enabled to vanquish every foe and to cut your way through the environing crowds of rebeldom into the glorious and applauding presence of your King. That is, if you use your armour. That's the end of the quote. Brother Roberts certainly describes that well. He's put before us, put in the whole armour of God. Protection against the fiery darts of the wicked. But you must have a fortified mind. It must be in harmony with the word of God. David never went anywhere without Yahweh's advice. And Yahweh's advice is written here. The pen is mightier than the sword. But Brother Roberts also adds, if you use your armour. In other words, that takes effort from us. As I said at the beginning, what we learn here, we take out into daily life and practice it. Go back to Deuteronomy 20 before we return to Psalm 20. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 9. It shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. In the margin it says, to be in the head of the people. The final act of preparation for the battle ahead. And that was the appointment of commanders. Commanders of the army to lead the people. Who do you suppose these commanders are? In Isaiah 11, it was sanctified ones. Those who will assist the captain of their salvation in the great war to come is the clue. Commanders who will lead the people. Go back to Psalm 20 then. I'm coming almost to a close. Psalm 20. And verse 8. They are brought down and fallen. The time of the end, brothers and sisters, is nigh. They are brought down and fallen. But we are risen and stand upright. Who are fallen? The enemies of God and His Christ. But it is the chosen and the faithful that are risen and stand upright. Could it mean the resurrected and those living at the time of the end? Who are going forth in faith, for they fully anticipate the triumph over their foes. We anticipate victory. The hours of victory are near. Imagine David going into the battle then, giving a rallying cry to his army. Glory to God in the highest. To glorious victory and everlasting peace. That was the angel proclamation to Christ, wasn't it? In verse 9 is the last appeal of David. Save, Yahweh. Let the king hear us when we call. But it's better rendered, save the king, O Yahweh. May he hear us when we call. And brothers and sisters, we know that Christ will surely come as he has promised to those who wait for him. Brothers and sisters, that all-important day is fast approaching. All our battles will have been fought. The war will have been won by Christ and his saints. And as true soldiers in Christ, we must remain vigilant, alert, ready to war against those who know not God. Ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In final triumph, we will then rejoice with David and the many of the faithful in singing the song of the redeemed.